Greetings. Again, I have something very serious for you today, but the first thing, the thing that I'm sure you want to know, you've been wondering about for months now because you knew the day was coming. The day has arrived. today, I officially crossed the 500,000 jumping jacks goal towards doing a million over 5 years. And since I'm just over a year and a half into it, the idea of making it in 3 years seems very likely. So I was encouraged by that because, you know, it's kind of like you're going up a hill and you come down a hill. Well, I got to the halfway point, so now it's downhill. But the thing that really bothers me about doing that is counting, because it's really a pain to have to count that. But anyway, there's something else, but I just saw an interview that I'll leave you the link. Again, this is from that group, The Gray Zone. This was an interview with a woman and a 13-year-old girl about the Ukraine kill list. She brought up some interesting points, some points I was unaware of, because apparently the address is on the site, Langley, Virginia. What's in Langley, Virginia? The CIA. Apparently, the server may be hosted in Belgium, but that's unclear. But it's a large, and they call it, I think it was the peace list or something of that nature. But it's typically known as a kill list because the people on there get killed. And again, they interviewed this girl who was 13, and she's on this list. They said over 300 kids are on that list. And her crime, apparently twofold. One is she took a vacation some years ago to Crimea, which, you know, that was crossing to a foreign land, so that made her inappropriate. She also did a video some years ago, apparently, where she talked about the fact that the war has been going on since she was a five-year-old, so for 8 years. And the discussion in the video is about how, as far as the West knows, this has only been going on since February. Now it's been going on for 8 years. And so she talked a little bit about what it is to be living, growing up in a war zone. But I found that fascinating, so I'll leave you the link. But that's one other thing. I'm in dialogue with three gentlemen. One gentleman is here in Tennessee, another gentleman is in Texas, and a third is in Chicago, but he's out of Pakistan. So he's, all three of us, all four of us, claim to be followers of Christ, and there is some dialogue about the persecution that's going on, obviously in his case, specifically talking about Pakistan. So I did send an email that, you know, the postcards, you remember these postcards that I sent out? I sent out one today to Jim Cross. I am actively encouraging others in a faraway lands to live in obedience to Christ, no matter the cost. You don't understand that, do you? That's what I wrote. And of course, if you go to the link for the card, the text of the first part of what I wrote in the email, and I won't give you what others wrote, but what I wrote is there. Because it has started the dialogue. but because of some of the responses I got, and at this point, I won't. They were short, but there's numerous concerns. But I want to read so I have yet another place on record what I wrote, because I think you'll find this is not fluffy. I did a brief intro in reference to something else, but it has become, well, and then of course, you know, one of the things, and it is an interesting reminder, is I don't know where it comes from, but apparently I'm on the path between here and I'm guessing the hospital, which is about 2 miles. Yeah, about a mile and a half. Well, 2 miles east of me, because I actually went to the hospital once, several months ago, to visit my friend Jim Leonard, who was there and going nuts because, anyway. But so helicopters fly over, and of course, when I hear helicopters, I'm reminded of helicopters. Oh yeah, helicopters. Anyway, so now that they've passed, it has become a constant refrain that I'm not the reference the Lord is. The joy we have as fellow followers of Christ is to engage each other in dialogue, to point each other to what the Scripture tells us, and then to examine the Scriptures to see if these things are so, Acts 17:11. What I said before you is an attempt to live that model. I've been engaging a friend on the differences between Matthew 10 and 24. We have a lot in chapter 10 that might be summarized with, acknowledges me before men, which is a stay-put mentality. Then chapter 24 has flee to the mountains, which is rather different. However, 10 is due to the fear of man, and 24 is the fear of the Lord. There's much to review on this. Consider the refrain, the fear of the Lord appears over 24 times in the Scripture. We might have a real clue. This is in reference to the idea of, do you stay put? For example, in Pakistan or other places like that, where you're a Christian in a Muslim-dominated society, or do you flee? And you'll see, I am less inclined to promote the flee idea. Chris mentioned Voice of the Martyrs. A line from Richard Wurmbrand in Tortured for Christ has hit home with me when his wife states, I don't need a coward for a husband. Especially considering Revelation 21:8, it should be a concern for all of us. To what degree do we see a model in that story of staying put and making a public stand versus exiting to a safer place? And I will try to remember to leave the link to the voicemail, and I don't know if there was a video done with that, about I don't need a coward as a husband. Because that was a big deal. And apparently, because I have the video, I have the, I don't know, did I send it? Or do I have it still? I can look right here. I have it still. Because I got it online, watched it, and because I wanted to make sure that, you know, it wasn't simply, you know, that they got paid for doing this, because this was done by a bunch of companies, but Voice of the Martyrs was involved. So I did buy the disc. I offered it to my family, and obviously no response. So I still have it, and it's still available. And of course, the other thing that I have is this one, which I offered to Unplanned, because again I met the author of this here in town. But anyway, so if you want it, any family members, I've got it. Okay. We see the history of the Soviet Union that disallowed Christ, but it collapsed and Christianity thrives there today. We see a similar example today in China and Islamic countries, but again, which will outlast the other? If the Lord is who he claims he is, then the answer is obvious. We see a different model in Rome in the 300s, where instead of fighting the Christians, they bought them by establishing what we now see as the Roman Catholic Church and gained control of a submissive flock. In the U.S. today, we see the same weakening of what it is to follow Christ. Much of the institutional church has become a place to be entertained, find a wife or business connections, or simply feel good about ourselves. Techniques vary from the name it and claim it mentality, so you can have the things of this world, 1 John 2:16, to let's embrace everyone, such as the homosexual community, to get our numbers up or to strive for a political objective. Encouraging one another to be obedient to Christ and find our joy in him seems to be too harsh of an idea for the snowflake Christian. Much has been said about the recently destroyed Georgia Guidestones and the keep population under half a billion line. There's a question of how do you eliminate 90% of the world population? It can't be done by bombs, but rather encouraging people to do things that will shorten their life or reduce reproduction. We see numerous examples of this being successfully done today, such as encouraging an immunization that does not immunize, but does radically reduce longevity and sterilizes many. How do you apply the same idea to reducing the Christian community? Kill them might work, but since once that is known that you are attacking them, there might be a bit of resistance. A better solution is to pacify them with pseudo-Christianity. Give them the things of this world and put a Christian wrapper around it. Consider again 1 John 2:16. The list of examples of this in Europe, Canada, and the U.S. is huge. So why would you want to escape the obvious enemy only to be embraced by a false friend? Another option is to proclaim religious freedom, but reality might be a bit different. First, it should be noted that the Bible is a book of reality, not a quaint story, if you want to believe it. But then, in some places, such as the UK or Canada, if you point out things like the Lord's less than favorable description of homosexuality, you might be arrested, as many have. Or you could have an overtly Christian country, such as Ukraine, that has a state-sponsored kill list of those who do not fit the mold. But they are amateurs, as the U.S. is much better at killing. We have started more wars and killed more foreign civilians than any other country. But that's okay, since we are a Christian country, right? We might be concerned for the Christians in a Muslim country, but the number of Christians the U.S. kills is huge and perhaps larger. Our trust is not in the state, but the Lord. We do not turn to a military or legal option, but proclaim Christ. Live in obedience to Christ. Encourage one another in Christ. And keep love at the forefront. I came to the conversation with no funds to offer, as I am broke. I will not point to a military, political, or legal solution, as they are useless. Rather, it is my hope to offer communications tools and a way to hand someone the Bible with much lower risk than a cell phone version. In the early 1990s, I met a Russian man who was a Bible smuggler during the Soviet time. He had the personality, the courage, and the love to put himself at risk to physically bring the gospel to people while ignoring the risk of the gulags. As stated before, I can do the technology, but where is that other man? It is my hope to encourage others to be guided by the scripture and to hear from others where I am wrong, as we both use the scripture as our reference. One of my favorite Greek words is sum parakaleo, which can be seen once in Romans 1:12 and translated as comforted together or mutually encouraged. It is made of three words, together, call, near. You can easily visualize how calling someone near to you is encouragement. And to do that mutually is fantastic. This is my purpose in this email. I wanted that, another record of that, because it's the model I want to set for my kids. I want my kids to understand Christianity is not the idea of let's join a club, because there are lots of benefits to the club. We're just a bunch of nice group of people, and we get together, do nice things, and we're nice to each other. No, Christianity is the act of love. Loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. You know, when I point out things, and you know, the question will be, oh, you're anti-American for pointing out. I think it's 80 or 90% of the wars in the last century or so were started by the U.S. You know, as some people will argue about various ones, you know, but we start wars or make excuses. And we go into other countries, not with surgical precision, but with devastation. And the people we kill Again, the reason that man right there, Daniel Hale, is in prison today is for pointing out that most of our targets, most of the people killed by the drone program, are civilians. That's what we do. That is our norm. And to look at us as the epitome of virtue is foolish. Plus, you know, there is, it is very much like the discussion I've had with the rabbi at MTOI, where he brings up Exodus 18, the commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And basically, he basically said, it's the command of God. No, it's the suggestion, the advice of a pagan priest. It's not a command of God. But that same mentality was used by the alleged forefathers of our country in order to set up this tiered system of federal, state, local government. It comes from that idea. It is not a command of the Lord. And to say, oh, it comes from Exodus 18, therefore we're a Christian country, that and other things. And, you know, we have laws, state laws, against murder, and that's part of what the Bible says, so we're a Christian country. That's bogus. Sorry, that's bogus. Because, again, there's no command from the Lord to take authority over another man. And that's what a country, a state does, a government. But anyway, I won't rehash that. But my concern of what's been happening with this is there's an objective to either build an institution or simply raise funds, as opposed to, and then of course extract people out, in this case Pakistan, but other places also, to be in a free country. I'm sorry, we're not a free country. You know, and one of the examples I was going to use, and I didn't because, you know, it got kind of long, is, you know, just the example I've seen in my own life. You have a Christian organization, and you stand as a pro-life organization, and you point to Jeremiah 1:5 and notably Psalm 139, raw, raw. And because that gives us the weight to impose on others. Because, you know, you shouldn't kill people. So we want to put laws in place or offer a ministry to help you not kill somebody. Offering the ministry to help you not, well, that makes sense. Putting laws in place, there is already law. You know, you shall not kill. We don't need to reiterate that. And the solution's already in the scripture, but if you mature, dare I say, and point to Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, God's first command to man, you're suddenly the outsider. Because now you're imposing on the Christian community. You're not imposing. The Lord is imposing on the Christian community. We don't want to hear that. We want to impose on others and celebrate that we're in the club. Are those harsh terms? Why, yes, they are. I want to know what it is to be obedient to Christ. I set out an effort to describe some of that applicable in the situation at hand. Where I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. Because I don't want to have a fan club, you know, for me. I want to follow Christ. We have four gentlemen right now in, I suggest, a serious dialogue on a very serious issue. I don't know what will happen, but I've learned compromise is not a good idea. Understand what the Lord says. Be corrected. Evidence coming from a brother, and then searching to scripture to see if these things are so. I think somebody just said that recently. Interesting. Because, again, the 2 Timothy 3:16, the scripture, all scripture is God-breathed, correct and suitable for correction. Correction to who? The man of God. That is my desire, to be corrected by the scripture, because I want to live as a man of God, not as a pagan. I want to encourage others to do the same. And there is, in some of the dialogue, about the idea of conversions, and I didn't address that, but I might soon, because obviously we don't make conversions. That goes back to the Matthew 24. You go halfway around the world to make a single conversion, make him twice the son of the devil as you are. Yeah, great news. We're not called to make conversions. We're called to make disciples. In other words, fellow students of Christ, not students of each other. Because we have one teacher, the Lord. And we are all submitting to the Lord. It's a really big deal. It can't be emphasized enough. Our allegiance, our submissions to the Lord. Anyway, this is going on. Because of the fact that I'm a little outspoken, it may suddenly end. However, the one gentleman who lives here in Tennessee, and it's not my friend Chris, it's somebody else, in our dialogue, we're talking about this. And he physically showed up at my house last night. And we sat down in this chair and that one. I sat in that one. He sat in this one. And we talked for a while about this subject. Face to face, two men struggling to be obedient to Christ. You know what kind of joy that is? I remember, I just thought of it. Many years ago, well, about 15 years ago, we were living in Enterprise, Alabama, and we had developed a good relationship, especially with my friend James Grayling. They had the occasion to come down and visit us, stayed at our house. On one occasion to go somewhere. We, on several occasions, actually went up to, he's in the Birmingham area, went up there and on a Sunday to celebrate a Sunday worship with them. And I had a dog come by. Yeah, he's distracting me. Sorry. And that made me lose my train of thought. I consider James Graveling a good friend. Man, there was something I'm going to tell you about him. And yes. Thank you for reminding me. One of the occasions that we went up, and actually we spent the night there at his home. You know, they spent the night with us. We once spent the night with him. And we were in their family room. And James and I were talking back and forth on a fairly serious subject. Some theology and some other things. And all the kids were in the room, his kids and mine, and our wives were in the room. And for the bulk of the time, everyone else sat in silence and listened to James and I speak. And Erica Lee chimed in at one point, and she said, I don't remember the exact words, but she said, this is wonderful. This is really important that we're here hearing this conversation. Because it wasn't fluff. And, you know, that sunk in because I remember as a kid, I was interested to hear other people talk and it wasn't fluff. Now that I'm an adult, now that especially I'm an elder, I need to make sure I don't spend my time in fluff, but serious depth, because that may have an impact on somebody else. If I tell you about what the score is, or latest thing about a movie or whatnot, I haven't really brought you closer to obedience to Christ, to celebrating the joy of knowing Him. I want to do that. I don't want to entertain you. I want to bless you. There's a difference. I want to do that with my wife at my side, because I love that lady. There is, you know, it has become a thought that I think about a lot, because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, about, I think it's 6, about a husband's desires for his wife versus when you don't have a wife, your desires for the Lord. And I'm in one of those difficult situations. I do have a wife. She's abandoned me. I have a desire for her in the sense I want to bless her, please her. I want to be with her. But she has abandoned me. So I'm kind of in a situation. So I still love her. But since I'm denied her, her presence, our kids, and so forth, I'm denied all of that. What I do, I suggest, is not fluff. And I hope and pray it's an encouragement to somebody. Because the idea of putting the gospel in somebody's hand so they can sit and say, oh, this is the Lord who loves me. And He's given me an idea of who He is, what I am called to do in obedience to Him, what it is to celebrate, to be thankful to Him, and to get to know Him. I don't want them to get to know me. I want to get them to get to know our Creator. That is my focus. And part of the reason for, I described this man, and I find it fascinating because we were at Westover Church in Greensboro, and they had really good annual missions conferences. And they had people from literally all over the world come. For a missions conference, this was really good. I very much enjoyed it. I enjoyed a lot of the people I met. And I found it more than fascinating. I can recall several that I met. But the one relationship that sunk in the most, and unfortunately I don't know his name, was this one Russian gentleman. Because he and I talked several times for extended periods. And I sensed in him, because he described some of the techniques he used in order to get, at that time, printed Bibles into the hands of people in the Soviet Union. And it took some innovation, it took some thought, it took courage. And I respect him. There are issues. We all have our issues. We all slip and fall in so many ways. But I'd rather slip and fall striving for obedience to Christ than striving for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, as mentioned. If I slip falling, striving for the things of this world, so what? If I slip striving to love somebody, at least I was going in the right direction. My sin overwhelmed it. But the sheer fact that you're drawn in that direction, I would suggest, is the Lord's tremendous blessing. I want my kids to know that blessing. I want my wife to know that blessing. I want my wife to know what I think, what I suspect she used to think of as a blessing. The embrace of her husband, me. I hope she would look at the things I strive to do as an encouragement. I'm afraid if it doesn't include a suburban and a fancy house, maybe she doesn't. But I love her. Dorothy Jane, my lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore. I think you're cute. I want to pat you behind. And I want you back.